I mentioned, we're continuing in John chapter 8. Last week we ended with verse 31, 32, but we're going back to that to start this new section, although we're not going to take very much of it this week. So it's 31 through 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Amen. So, as I just mentioned, we got to that place last week because I thought it would fit with what went before. You needed to get that far to see what Jesus was saying and how it related to what came before. So it was sort of a fit ending for where we were last week. But it is also the beginning of this new section where Jesus is plunged into confrontation and controversy. And it goes on for a little while here, and we'll, Lord willing, get to it next week and get a little deeper into it. But you see the beginnings of it here. And I just want to cover the beginnings of it because I kind of wanted to go back to this verse. I think I did an okay job with it as that goes last week, but there's so much more to say about it. It's just one of those passages that is just so rich in meaning that I really thought that wasn't enough. We need to go back to it. So let me say a word sometimes people ask. Cathedrals was a song by Jump Little Children. Of course, you all know that. I'd recommend the Joan Osborne cover version of it if you want. But why that? Because the chorus of that says, "In the cathedrals of New York and Rome, there's a feeling that you should just go home and spend a lifetime trying to find where that is." And I thought that kind of haunting refrain is what echoes for me in this. Jesus makes this amazing statement that is a if and then three thens. It's a conditional statement. If, then. And what is it? We've looked at it, but if you continue in my word, or if you abide in my word, if you dwell in my word, then you're truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. So three implications of this one act, and it's really not an act, but a series, and a taking up a place. Abide is a strange word, isn't it? I mean, we don't use that a lot anymore. I tend to, you can't abide that, but it's... you get the idea, but most people don't use the word. We used to, welcome to my humble abode. You abide in an abode. But most people don't say that anymore. The only place, really, in recent memory that I can think of abide is, of course, the famous movie with the line, "The Dude Abides." And then you have Sam Elliott doing that trademark, "The Dude Abides," giving that look. But it's kind of a striking line, and it's become famous. Some are smiling and nodding. Yeah, you remember it. So it's become famous because it's kind of striking. People don't say that. And so we have to try to figure out, what did he mean, the dude abides? Well, what does Jesus mean when he said, if you abide in my word? Well, the Greek is actually fairly simple. It has to do with making your home. Making your home. Connie and I, do the different bike trails, but a lot of the time we go to the waterfront and bike down into the south side, then go over and do the jail trail. Well, between the waterfront and the Hot Metal Bridge, there's a long section through the woods, and there's a homeless person who has taken up residence along that trail. And he's pitched a tent. He had it in one place, and now we hadn't been there for a week or so, and we're there the other day, and I noticed that he's relocated just about 20 feet down the trail and put his tent in a little different location. And I look at that, and I think, oh, it's obviously a homeless guy. And I thought about it. I thought, he's not homeless. He's got a tent, and that's home. And if you look carefully at the tent as you go by, I usually go by pretty quickly, but glance over, and he's got a little chair sitting outside of it, and I can see a couple of things sitting around. He's kind of made it home, because there's a longing for a place that we all have. We want a place where we belong, where we feel at home. Well, we'll come back to that in a few minutes, but I say that's what Jesus is saying. If you are at home in my word. Now, in the word, of course, means this word, you know, in the word of God. That's how we learn about Jesus. But he means more than that. It isn't just if you are a scholar of the scriptures, but if you're truly trusting in Christ to abide in his word, to make your home in his word, is really to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. To truly be a Christian and say, when I am in Christ, I am truly home. And that, he said, shows that you're really my disciple. Not just a follower now and again, or an imitation follower, or a fair weather friend, but you're someone who's truly, truly planted in the grace of Christ, planted in the mercies of Christ, planted in the word of Christ, trusting and believing and clinging to that blessed hope. So then you're my disciples, and you will know the truth. Remember, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So you know the truth, I mean, you'll know Jesus. You really know him. When I was younger and still played trumpet somewhat, there were a number of us that would argue about, who's the best trumpet player, and people would have different suggestions, which most of them were crazy because I knew it was Maynard Ferguson. And they would say, "Do you know Maynard Ferguson?" And I'd say, "No. I've seen him a number of times. I've actually met him. I have a picture with him and so on. But I don't really know him. I know his work." I've known people who did know him. And there's really a difference between knowing about someone and truly knowing someone. And there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and really knowing Jesus. He said, if you stay, remain, make your home in my word, you're my disciples, and you will know the truth. Not just know about the truth, not just know some facts of the truth, but you know that this is true. You know that Jesus is true. You know that the gospel is true. You know that it's real. And that truth is freeing. So you have this magnificent statement, this magnificent promise, and immediately you get, what, resistance. People are offended. "Hey, what do you mean, free? We are free. We're children of Abraham. We've always been free, never been slaves." So the resistance, and it's the kind of resistance that people still make against Jesus, isn't it? It's sort of, there's at least three things going on here. One is they're saying, "That's not my problem. Right? I don't need freedom. I am free." So if you're saying I'm not free, that's not me. I don't know who you're talking to, but go peddle that somewhere else, because we are free. So we don't need that. That's not my problem. And that's what a lot of people will say. Isn't it? If you ever talk to anybody about Jesus, about the gospel, and the resistance is usually that's stuff for somebody else. That's for old ladies, or that's for little kids, or that's for, just religious kind of people. It's not for me. I have no interest in that. I have no need of it. It's not my problem. That's what, but they're really saying, Jesus, we see you're offering something, but it's not something that we have any need of. And then they have reasons why it's not their need. And it has to do with pedigree and privilege. And it's not their problem because of pedigree and privilege. So it's not our problem because we're children of Abraham. And we can trust in that. You know, maybe you've run into people that have that kind of an attitude. Do you know the gospel? Well, my family's been part of a church for the last 100 years. You know, our name is on that stained glass window, or on that pew. There's a little plaque with our name. So, of course, you know, there's all kinds of pedigree things that people can say. Trusting in their family or their clan or their nation. Well, of course, you know, I'm a white American. Of course I'm a Christian. You know, that's what it takes. Or I'm a black American. Our Christian roots run deep. Whatever. There's people trusting in all sorts of things rather than trusting in Christ and Him alone. See, we don't need Him because we have the right pedigree or we're privileged. God admires us. You know, we're in the right nation and God loves America. God bless America. You know, that's what more do we need? God blesses us. They thought because they were in Israel that God was blessing. They were even in Jerusalem. Of course they had God's blessing. So all this resistance to what Jesus is saying. So He needs to straighten them out a little, which he does. Kindly at first, and then it gets a little more pointed that we're going to get to next week. So first, the gentler answer that He gives is that you need to understand this. And you say, it doesn't say that. Yes, it does. When He says, truly, truly, I say to you, that's signaling that this is really important. Right? When Jesus says that, truly, truly, it's like underlining, highlighting. You say, now, this is really important. You need to understand this. So He's really saying, all right, pay attention. It's what... I don't tend to say this. I've heard people that say it. You know, maybe parents say, when you say to your kid, look at me! Right? You're serious at that moment. Right? And kids will know that. When they get the finger and the look at me, this finger, look at me, they know something serious is about to go down. Right? They better be paying attention. So that's what Jesus is really doing here. Verily, verily, truly, truly, He's saying this is important. Get this. Pay attention to this. And what's He tell them? He says, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Right? Sin is enslaving. And it enslaves by lies, deceptions, half-truths, all of those things. The truth is freeing. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Or you can believe lies and be enslaved by them. The lies that you're okay without Jesus. The lies that God sits up nights to admire you. The idea that because of family or whatever, that you're good with God. Or the lies that you are free. That you're not trapped by sinful thoughts, patterns, activities. That they're not enslaving. You can look at people with addictions and say, oh, that's so sad. I'll pray for them. They should really get to an addiction center or something, but you don't see your own addictions. How sin has worn patterns into your mind and your heart and your life. You find that you can't break three of them. Easy target to pick on, but I'll do it anyway. You probably can think of politicians that basically you say they're lying. I know they're lying because their lips are moving. You know, for them, the lie has just become the thing to do. And they lie easily. And many of them lie very convincingly. They're very, very good at it. But it's become a pattern. Right? They hear something. What's going to win over this audience? What do I need to say that's going to accomplish the goal that I have? It's not usually the truth. If it is truth, it's shaded in some way, and they don't see that that's a trap, and it's an addiction, and it's, in fact, slavery to sin. So So Jesus is pointing that out, saying you are, in fact, enslaved. But it's a slavery you take on willingly, and it's become something you don't even see. It's like the famous commencement speech about, you know, the fish in water doesn't recognize water. Oh, how's the water? You say to a fish, what water? They just live in that. So we live in a world of lies and deceptions and half-truths, and we don't see it. We don't realize it. And we don't see where it's infected us. We don't see where we're in willing slavery. But Jesus is carefully, and at this point, as I say, very kindly pointing that out and then calling them, right, back to that verse. If you live, make your home in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, make your home in that. I said I wanted to get back to that, and I do. There's this longing for home. You've probably felt it, seen it. We use it in advertising. You know, restaurants, home cooking. Ah, home. You know, there's some nostalgic appeal to that. Home cooking. I remember my mother's cooking. That doesn't have a whole lot of appeal to me. So, wonderful woman, not the best cook, but home cooking. I have to watch. But it has that allure. You know, the motel chain will leave the light on for you. Ah, it sounds like home. You know, and so you have that attraction, because we all kind of want to go home. Yeah, we want to go home. That's why cathedrals, in the cathedrals of New York and Rome, there's a feeling that you should just go home. I was not alone in that. I was so pleased Rick and Katie and Stephen did Rick's song about the Highlands yesterday. Wonderfully appropriate for the thing, but I've always loved that song. It's a home. The Highlands are calling me home. It's about heaven. The Highlands are calling me home. And it's a striking song. It's always gripped me because I get that sense of kind of wanting home. Everybody longs for that. You know, the cathedral certainly isn't the only song. Tom Waits, you know, come on up to the house. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Come on up to the house. Like, yeah, we need to get somewhere, and this isn't it. Or Peter Gabriel, Salisbury Hill. You know, he's up on Salisbury Hill, and hears a voice saying, "Son, grab your things. I've come to take you home." And we could go on and on. I mean, you can play this afternoon at home. How many songs have this sort of longing for home or homecoming? And it's because we have a sense of being out of place, isn't it? Everyone has a sense of being out of place. And so marketing can appeal to that. The nostalgia of Hallmark and so can appeal to that. All kinds of things can appeal to that. It's one of the disruptions, I think, of our society that the LGBTQ kind of plays on this sense of feeling not really at home in your own body. And say, rather than help you to come to grips with that and feel at home in yourself, we're going to tell you you have the wrong self. They have the wrong equipment. Or you have this. Here's what you need to do. So there's this longing, and you see it in all kinds of places. But it's a longing that I think is God-given, because He wants us to come home. But our home as creation by a creator is with Him. Our home in this world, the reason we feel out of place, displaced, not even fully at home when we're home, is because this isn't finally home. This isn't finally home. You get the point, but many of you will remember the late comedian George Carlin. Enough about that, but one of my favorite George Carlin bits, fairly long one, was he was talking about sports, and eventually he talks about baseball and football. You know, and things like, you know, in baseball or football, you wear a helmet. In baseball, you wear a cap. You know, and had all of these, but this is how he ended that. He said, in football, The object is for the quarterback, also known as the field general, to be on target with his aerial assault, riddling the defense by hitting his receivers with deadly accuracy in spite of the blitz, even if he has to use the shotgun. With short bullet passes and long bombs, he marches his troops into enemy territory, balancing this aerial assault with a sustained ground attack that punches holes in the forward wall of the enemy's defensive line. In baseball, the object is to go home and to be safe. I hope I'll be safe at home. Friends, I think the world, the flesh, and the devil are calling us to football. Nothing about the Steelers. Jesus is calling us to baseball. He's calling us to be safe at home. And he's telling us how to do it. Follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so wonderfully deep that we could go to this verse, these verses again and again and profit. And yet the truth is there so clearly, made so manifest. Help us truly to make our home in and with Christ. That when we are together as the people of God, we feel a sense of home. And we know that ultimately what you've called us to is to walk with one another home. Help us. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.